When I was in college, I got introduced to a word that probably you all know well. I've kind of been a city boy. It was the word plumb line. I found it, I think it was in Amos or Zechariah, and I thought, a plumb like a fruit and a line? I have no idea what this means. So I looked it up, and I found out, again, probably most of you know, but a plumb line is just a weight that's attached at the end of a string, which you can hold and allow it to come to a complete rest so that you can determine true up and down, you know, true verticality. Because gravity will be pulling that weight down, and once it comes to rest, you'll have a straight line going down and up. Useful for any building project. When I thought about introducing this concept, I immediately looked up the Tower of Pisa, because I thought, probably they hadn't used a plumb line on that. But actually they did, and that's a different issue. They built it on a not sturdy foundation, which shifted, and so it started to tilt and lean. So it's important that you build upon a firm foundation as well as you are truly building straight up. Well, a plumb line, for any kind of a builder, any kind of a worker, is something that is going to help prevent mistakes. It's something that you can measure your work by, know whether you're being accurate, know whether you are off base totally in what you're trying to do. And it's also important to make sure you have a firm level foundation upon anything that you are going to build, or else in time it will topple. Well, secular culture does not have a plumb line for their morality. That is why it changes every year. You probably you have noticed that, you know, what is morally acceptable or not, what's the current moral hot topic, it changes pretty rapidly in our culture today. You know, and something that maybe was morally acceptable a while ago is no longer morally acceptable. We can, if we don't have a plumb line, can easily get caught up in that. One time, I guess another confession, I had a non-Christian rebuke me about a moral failing that I had, and it turned out he was actually right, but it was something that was even acceptable in churches, and it had been acceptable culturally and in society. But when he pointed out to me, you shouldn't use that word, I immediately thought, you know, he's right. I really shouldn't be using that word. And it's the word retard. And I think I said it about or something, somebody like that. And when he pointed it out, I immediately realized, you know, why have I been okay with that destructive intention use of that term that I've been using? And that had changed. You know, that had been it when I was in high school, when I was in middle school. That was an acceptable term. A lot of people were using that term. They were fine with it. I went to China, and then when I came back, suddenly it was no longer an acceptable term. Now, that's a good thing. I don't think we should be, you know, tearing other people down with that kind of language. That's a good change. But you and I and others, I think, can just notice that it's changing every year. And why is it changing? I think because there's no plumb line for their morality. They're still very moral. It's just what is moral changes every year. And that's because there is no plumb line. There is no standard upon which this morality is being measured. Right now, the morality, and it has been this way for some time, is basically this. Everyone, do what is right in your own eyes, but it is immoral for you to criticize what I think is right in my own eyes, because I'm following my heart and doing what I think is right. That's the core morality of the day. I was talking with Jeremy just a little bit before this message, and had driven home to me again how pertinent it is that we have a plumb line by which we measure things, and we are grounded in our reasoning and are grounded in our morals and finding truth somewhere. And that was that, I believe it was, her name is Erin, a leader of the Bourbon Bible Church youth group. Was it one of her children? Her son, first year in college, had an atheist professor, and I joked with Jeremy, was he a math teacher? And the reason I joked about that is because it doesn't matter what subject they're teaching, they'll find a way to work it in anyway, be it math or science or whatever, they'll work it in. But he made a paper requirement that everybody in the class was to write out their religious views and why they believed according to those religious views. And all young people are going to have to do that. I still am working toward a master's degree, and I frequently have to do that sort of thing because my school knows that other schools are doing that. And so they need to prepare me to be able to engage other people and where are you getting your moral views, why defending the faith, these sorts of things. Well, if we don't have a plumb line, a standard by which we measure our morality, a standard by which we measure truth, we can get really off center, shifting here and there, easily persuaded away from God's standards, away from God's truth about what is right and what is wrong. And so again, an emphasis for this year is going to be upon Bible study, because I believe our plumb line needs to be God's Word. I'll tell you something that God's Word says that's very different from what young people will hear in colleges today. That is, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your paths, acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and He will direct your paths. The plumb line for so many of secular culture is their own understanding, their reasoning. The problem with setting as that one's plumb line is that we are fallen creatures and we have a sin nature and we are shifting and we're changeable. I am not the same person I was even last week. I can't really determine the changes, but I can look back over time and see just gradually changing. I'm not an absolute standard by any means to accurately determine what is moral and what is not, because I change, and I'm not the creator. But God is the creator, and God is absolute, and God is unchanging. The world, the culture, they lean upon their own understanding for determining what is moral, and that's why it's different every single year. And the young people, when they go to colleges and interact with these well-learned people who are smart, they can build and develop and attack from multiple angles that idea of human understanding for morality, and we find ourselves in trouble. Well, anyway, whether you are watching a movie, reading a book, listening to a song, hearing a pastor preach, you are going to have truth put before you. How do you know whether it's straight, up and down, right or wrong, or not? Because there's all kinds out there. Sometimes pastors make mistakes. Sometimes pastors could slander in front of the congregation, you know, and you have to think, have to have his word. So, interestingly, before you know anything recent happened, the Lord put it on my heart to plan to preach 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and I think they will be so helpful to us in understanding why we need to ground ourselves in the Bible, why we need to spend time in it, why we need to study it, why we need to incorporate it in our lives. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray your blessing upon the reading of your word this morning. Lord, help us all to know and have confidence that these words come from you, our flawless creator, who determined right and wrong, who set the boundaries of time and space, who defined what love is and what love isn't. And Lord, may we not, in our understanding, reject or turn away from what your word clearly presents to us this morning. But instead, Lord, may we trust in you and follow your guidance for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Actually, my first plan was to go all the way to verse 8, but I found I had so much to say for verses 1 to 3 that it's just going to be those. It sometimes happens that way. Well, so I'll go ahead and say that the reason I felt it necessary to apologize to the congregation for what I had said last week was I hadn't read this verse beforehand. I read it afterwards. But I knew what this verse said, and I know that all slander in all forms is wrong. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, put away all slander. Wasn't my intention to slander, but slander is when you say something bad about someone and accuse someone of doing something wrong, and it isn't true. That's the definition of it. And it's slander regardless of intention. And 1 Peter 2, verse 1 doesn't say, well, intention slander is fine. It doesn't say, if you thought you were correct and said something wrong about somebody, then it's okay. Then don't worry about it. It doesn't say that. It says all, 100%. An unarguable all there. All of the slander has to be put away. I think it's important to bring that out. Intention is very important. Intention can make good actions sinful. But actions are also important. Sometimes one's intentions can be good, but the action itself is not good. Both are important. I think there's a lot of things that can happen between maybe family members, between friends, between acquaintances, between coworkers, that we fail to apologize for because we justify it by intentions. Have you ever hurt the feelings of your spouse or hurt the feelings of a child or vice versa, and you didn't mean to? And so then you say, well, I'm not going to apologize because that's on them. I didn't mean to hurt. It's on them. And so you don't apologize because, in your estimation, it's not important to, because it wasn't your intention. I think we do this. I think it's a mistake to do that, though. Whatever intentions might have been, we're not to slander, period. We're not to have malice or deceit or hypocrisy or envy of any kind. All of it. Not just the stuff that's on purpose or mean-intentioned. In general, we should be careful before bringing an accusation against somebody because of the potential for slander. I'm not the only one to accidentally do that. Generally, how it happens is because we tend to be convinced that we're right. Most of us, I had a friend once, a Bible teacher, who said, I have trouble operating under the assumption that I'm wrong, right? If I'm walking around in the day, it's a little hard for me to operate under thinking I'm wrong all the time. We just don't assume that. We assume that we're correct. But we're not always correct, are we? And I think that a lot of people can engage in slander, and they don't even realize that they are slandering because they believe themselves to be correct. They believe what they're saying is true. Maybe somebody has hurt their feelings at some time, and so because their feelings rise up against this person, their thinking about them is molded a little bit according to this hurt that they have. And so they evaluate the person as being a certain way that they're not really. And then they, amongst coworkers or friends, are talking about this person, and they're this way and they're that way, but they're not really that way at all. We can see this at work a lot. I've had a lot of jobs besides being a pastor, and slander is something that happens all the time, and it happens when that coworker isn't there. I had trouble having friends at work because of this issue, because anytime coworker number one would be gone, coworker number two and number three would be talking about how coworker number one was this, that, and the other bad thing. And my natural conclusion was, well, when I miss work, they're talking bad about me. It happens all the time. And they aren't doing this because they think they're incorrect. They're doing it because they think they're correct. But ultimately, all slander is wrong, regardless of intention. It shouldn't be done, period. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and envy are also to be put away in their entirety in all forms. Malice is destructive intention. So this one is talking kind of about intention here. And it's quite possible to be very polite, but also very malicious. And it's quite possible to be very destructive without cursing. One could use terms like butt and dummy to really tear somebody apart. You don't just have to use the crude terms to be malicious to somebody. Polite words spoken with toxic intention are still toxic, even if they were polite. Sometimes they can be even crafted even more pointedly than something that's directly crude and hostile. I've heard it said that sarcasm is the speech of the devil. Now, there's genuinely harmless and well-understood moments of sarcasm that have brought from me a lot of laughter when it's not directed at destroying somebody else. But that's more often than not, that's not how sarcasm is used. It's used to present a biting comment, a slight here, some subtle attack, some kind of negative thing. Passive aggressiveness, you know. Would you think malicious should be applied to the term passive aggressive? Maybe not. Malicious sounds hard, right? But malicious is destructive intent. And when I have given somebody the silent treatment in the past, or when they've done it to me, it's because I want them to feel bad. Is that not what maliciousness is? Passive aggressiveness, the silent treatment. We aren't just to put aside maliciousness when it's like real bad, when you're physically harming somebody or going after them in a rage. We're supposed to put it all away. All of it. Deceit. Now, here's one I could talk about a long time. It's a bit of a pet peeve of mine, how Christians can treat truth. Because I've encountered so many times, so many people, and so many sincere Christians, good Christians, who feel it's okay to deceive, so long as you don't lie. I think that is warped. We are told here to put away all deceit, for one, all of it, not just deceit that doesn't directly involve a lie, that isn't directly untruthful, but deceit is leading someone to believe something that is false. And intelligent people are able to do that with truth. Satan was pretty good at that. Satan used a lot of truth in his deception of Adam and Eve, and his attack upon Jesus and temptation of Jesus incorporated much truth. But ultimately, it was deception. The reason that God has a problem with lying is because he loves truth and he loves people. So why do we think God would be okay with us leading other people to believe lies so long as we use truthful words to do it? You know, imagine the God of all truth, the God of all love. What do you think he believes and thinks when we succeed and we've told honest, they're all words honest, but now this person is off going and believing something that is false? Do you think he's, you know, well done? Well done, you deceive them using truth. That's not at all how God is. So we're to put all deceit away, all of it, not just direct falsehoods. Hypocrisy, we had a couple sermons on that, so I'm not going to spend as long on that, but that's when we pretend to be something that we are not in order to please a crowd. And most especially this is bad in the area of one's a relationship with God. That's where the Pharisees had a big problem. They were trying to look good in front of other people, but they didn't actually have a relationship with God, and they didn't really love God. This kind of behavior needs to be put aside, period. Envy or jealousy, that's when you feel bad because you want what someone else has, or you feel resentment towards someone for having what you don't have. Thoughts and feelings like those all must be put away. Now, if you think about these things in the terms of what I brought up last week, just as an experiment of application for what we preached about last week, think about them from the heart of love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself, you can see how each of these ultimately is an issue because they cross those lines, maybe both of them, one or the other, in certain places. Envy says, I'm not happy with what God has given me. I'm not content with that. And so it's a failure to love God. And it also, when it's directed toward others, can be a failure to love other people. I am not happy that this other person has something good and enjoyable, when I should be glad for them that something good has happened in their life. I want them to be unhappy, like me. That's envy. Malice, deceit, slander, those are easy to see how they are unloving toward people in one way or another because it hurts them. Somebody is damaged in one way or the other when deceit or malice or slander are directed toward them. Hypocrisy is by definition pretty much unloving toward God. It's just pretending to love God rather than genuinely loving God. Well, instead of these behaviors, God wants us to actually love Him and actually love people. And He gives to us, speaking through Peter, an alternative that will help us to grow out of these and similar behaviors toward the mature spiritual Christians who love God and love other people that He wants us to be. And Peter says very simply, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So as an alternative to malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, to grow away from that, the remedy for all this behavior, Peter tells us to long for spiritual milk. And our longing is that we would grow by that spiritual milk into our salvation. So what is spiritual milk then? Well, we can find this out just by comparing these verses to what Peter says just a little bit before them. Peter says just before, starting at verse 22 of chapter 1, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So love is at stake here. I wasn't just saying that. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So then, so that means the application of verses 22 to 25 now come out in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. This is true, so go and do this. And so here's the parallel. Sincere brotherly love, loving one another earnestly from a pure heart. The so of that is to put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and all envy and all slander. Because that's not earnest love, that's not from a pure heart toward your brothers when you engage in those sorts of things. And he says, you've been born again, like a newborn child, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. And shares that the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. So the parallel of verse 2 and the so of you've been born again is now that you are a newborn baby, you need to desire spiritual milk to grow by it, which in this context would be God's Word. God's Word shared with us, and most especially the gospel. To desire and know the gospel and apply it to our lives. But more than that, all of God's Word remains forever. And so taking in God's truth found in the Bible helps us to grow into our salvation. We're saved in position. We're holy and forgiven by God in law, His royal courts, holy and completely. But in practice, we might not look very holy or look very Christian at all. We might not look like who we are by God's forgiveness in our practice. And so we need to grow into and grow in our salvation to look more like what we are as saved people, and less like newborn babes. Growing to understand and follow God's Word helps us to live as saved people ought to live. You know, sometimes saved people practice malice, sometimes deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, but that's not what we are supposed to do. We're supposed to have it all put away so that we love others from an earnest and pure heart. We were saved to be that, to love others from an earnest and pure heart. And that's what salvation is supposed to look like, loving God and loving others from an earnest and sincere heart. We fail at that sometimes, though. But as we desire God's Word and learn and grow by receiving it, so we grow into our salvation, and these things get put more and more away, and we become, in practice, more and more what we are in position, holy and redeem people. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, all of that then is being described as childish behavior. And it's behavior that we grow out of as we receive nourishment from pure spiritual milk. So then, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, they're all bad because they are either unloving toward God or they're unloving toward people. Are you guilty of any of these things? You know, you might realize that you are in some way, especially things like deceit. I know that's a common thought, so long as I don't lie, I'm not deceiving, but that's not what the Bible says. And so long as it's just passive aggressiveness, it's not real bad, like overt aggressiveness. Maybe some of those things struck you, maybe not. But if you're listening this morning and you think, that kind of hits me here. I practiced that. This is true of me. I did that. Then here's something real practical that's given to us to help deal with that. It's humbling, a little bit humiliating, but Peter essentially is saying, that is little baby Christian behavior. You will take in pure spiritual milk to grow up into it in your salvation and put these things away. By taking in God's word, we have a real practical thing we can do to grow in love toward people and love toward God. A real practical, easy thing to do, because I think all of us have Bibles. If we don't, I'd be happy to give you one. Now, there's multiple ways to take in God's word. And we're privileged to have our own Bibles. Reading your own Bible yourself is one of the easiest and best ways. But reading the Bible isn't the only way that you can take in God's word. But it's very important. I will get to that plumb line illustration again. In fact, most people before the printing press, they didn't have their own Bibles. Certainly not an entirely complete one like you and I have here. Some needed preaching. We still need it today. Singing incorporates God's words into it to distribute truth to our hearts. They're all good ways to take in pure spiritual milk. But there's a word of caution about both. He qualifies spiritual milk with pure spiritual milk. There's a qualification there. And just because a Christian preacher says it, or a Christian singer sings it, or you find it in the Christian bookstore section, doesn't necessarily mean that it's pure spiritual milk. We live in a free country, and I love that, and I don't want it any other way, because I've been to a not-free country, and when it's not free, that just means that evil people insist upon evil, whereas when you're in a free country, then righteous people at least get to choose righteous, even if some will not. But living in a free country, that means anybody who wants to can call themselves a Christian. They can preach a sermon. Anybody who wants to can write a Christian book, sing a Christian song. That comes with being a free country. I wouldn't want to be oppressed. But we need to recognize that not every sermon or song might not be pure spiritual milk. It might not have any spiritual milk in it at all. It might, in fact, be poisonous. I've heard a lot of sermons and songs that don't have the Bible in them at all. And I have a problem with that. I know that, I need to grow in incorporating stuff to make sure that I get people following me, incorporate a story here and there to keep attention going. But there's a reason that I don't do as much of that as a lot of people do. And it's actually intentional that I don't do as much of that as a lot of people do. And it's because I believe that we grow from being infants into mature Christians by pure spiritual milk. And there's some who take it way too far to maintain relevance and interest by sharing story after story after story so that there's little to no Bible at all. And it may seem good because it's a Christian speaking this, but in reality, if there's no Bible being spoken or built upon, you aren't getting pure spiritual milk out of it. And some may speak from the Bible, but they may be twisting it for their own purposes. Maybe they're a greedy charlatan, and they're wanting you to send them money, and they're on the television somewhere, and send money for this thing that will help heal and cure you. And that would be a kind of spiritual milk, but maybe a rotten, not pure kind of spiritual milk. And some sermons and songs could be just straight poison disguised as milk. So here's a little illustration for what it's like in our country to help Help us see why it's important that we be reading our own Bibles. Because it's a little like this. Our wonderful free country is like a vast grocery store filled with tons of stuff that you could eat. All kinds of stuff. Grocery stores, you go to Kroger's or any other grocery store, they have a lot of healthy food in there. But they also have a lot of junk food in there. And they also sell bleach. And they also sell rat poison. Which, if you wanted to, you could purchase and drink. But I know that we're all quite smart enough not to do that. You know, I'm not worried about that. But you know, and their advertising is a little, not just a little, a lot of bit tricky sometimes. You know, they all want to represent their stuff as healthy, whether it's healthy or not. And you have to be very, very careful because there is a lot of deception out there about what is actually good for you. You might find a label that brags about how the sugar has been removed from this item, but it's been replaced with stuff that's going to give you cancer. I remember recently I fell in love with a meat substitute because I thought it was awesome how much it tasted like real meat. There's this Impossible Burger. It tastes exactly like real meat to me. It tastes exactly like real meat. It's a little way to get a little additional vegetables into my diet. But, you know, I found out it has 18 million times the estrogen that beef has. And we're discovering that taking in estrogen like that can lead to breast cancer. Or if you're a man, it could lead to becoming a little bit more womanly, put it that way. You don't want to take in 18 million times the doses of estrogen. But, of course, it doesn't put on the labeling, consume this and you may get breast cancer. It doesn't put that on the labeling. Well, some of that stuff tastes really good. You know, I eat candy. This is not trying to be a sermon that I'm turning into a health sermon. You know, I eat candy, that's kind of... But do you want to eat spiritual candy? Yeah, put it that way. Do you want the stuff that's you're taking in that's meant to save your soul, that's meant to cause you to love others and grow in hope and joy and love for God and peace and satisfaction? Do you want that to be candy? No, you don't. But there's all kinds out there. And it can be difficult to tell what's truly good, pure spiritual milk and what is not truly good, pure spiritual milk. And so that's why I highly recommend that we all take advantage of the privilege that we all have as Americans to easily procure our own Bible and to hear and read it so that we have a plumb line by which we can judge what's out there, whether it's pure spiritual milk or whether it's rotten spiritual milk or whether they're trying to feed you rat poison. You'll have God's Word. And so if you run into now a preacher or a Christian or somebody who's reasoning to you, deceit's okay so long as you don't lie in your deceit. Then you can say, 1 Peter 2, verse 1, put away all deceit. Because by reading God's Word, you now have a clear, absolute plumb line by which to judge if these things are accurate or not accurate. Because you know God's Word is pure, and everything that it says is right. And so it's perfectly level up and down by which for us to live and guide our own lives. Human understanding changes all the time, corrupted by our sin natures, our selfishness, which God has neither selfishness nor a sin nature to corrupt His Word. But just not just enabling us to, you know, not just be critical and recognize when something's bad and reject that, but it also can help us to recognize what's good and cherish that. You know, when I realize this is good, then I can begin to cherish it more. You know, as a pastor, I've started to visit a lot of people in a lot of hospitals, much more than I did beforehand, and nothing makes me love broccoli more than all kinds of the issues that are encountered in hospitals. And you all know, I mean, I've eaten all kinds of stuff, and I worry, like, am I going to come down with cancer sometime soon because of the things that I've eaten? I love broccoli more and more the more I realize how these things are not good. And so Spending time in God's Word helps you to enjoy and cherish and meditate upon the good, the lovely, the pure, the acceptable before God. It helps you to see that's bad and not just be critical of it, but now cherish what is good and ingest it and recognize it and incorporate it into your lives more and more. So then, God wants us to love Him and He wants us to love people. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, they're not loving Him and they're not loving other people. The world, sometimes even Christians, might give you this reason or that reason for why a little bit here, a little bit there could be okay. But we know that we need to put it all away as we come to God's Word and see what He has to say about it, long for it as newborn infants, and grow in a healthy way, into who God wants us to be. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You that You have given us Your Word. That we don't have to be shifting and moving according to the culture and dictates and ideas that are constantly evolving around us, like waves on an ocean, no clarity on what's right and wrong or where to go. Instead, we have Your Word, God, which does not lead us astray. Lord, how good it is to know that we need not depend upon people to give us truth, because we have You who will give us truth. And You are pure and always right and always correct. And Lord, our prayer for today and coming days is that You help us to grow in what is Your emphasis in Your commandments, that we love You and love other people. Lord, if we have seen this morning that there be any failing in our love for other people, help us to make it right. If we see this morning any failing in our love for You, help us to make it right. And we will be healthy, mature, well-nourished Christians. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.